Have you ever been invited to a wedding reception and found yourself feeling a little bit on edge? And I'm talking about in the time between the ceremony and the reception. Being more of an introvert, sometimes I find wedding receptions a little bit difficult. Now, if it's a wedding of a relative, it's not an issue. But when it's not, sometimes the time leading up to the reception can be a little bit stressful. Perhaps you can relate. I'm talking about the time leading up to the time when you find out where you're going to be sitting. Now, it's fine if you know a lot of people at the wedding reception. But if it's a wedding reception and you don't know many people, sometimes the situation can be challenging. So pretty soon after our arrival at a wedding reception, I will take Mandy with me and we will go and have a look at the seating plan. And if there isn't one, we will go around each table until we find our little name tag and our place setting. And let me just be honest here. I don't do that just so I don't have to do that later on when everybody else is looking for their seats, and just so I'm not kind of embarrassed scrambling around to find where I'm sitting. I do that because I want to find out who I'm going to be sitting with. And if I happen to be sitting at a table and I don't know anybody else, I fear this could be a long evening. Now, more often than not, as the evening unfolds, it's fine. I get to know the people around the table and we can have good conversation. But it's that unknowing, that time in between that unknowing just kind of lingers. And that causes a little bit of stress. Perhaps you know what I mean. You know, I think often seating plans can be just as stressful for those people who are making the seating plans as it can be for the dinner guests. Who do we put with whom? And who might be offended if they're not sitting close enough to the front? All the decisions that people have to make when they're setting out some kind of reception. Social dynamics, seating arrangements, banquet invitations, all those who are part of dinner banquets today as they were back in the days of Jesus. And today, one of our passages focused on one such occasion. I'd like us to spend some time with that passage, opening ourselves up to what God might be wanting to say to us through it. And I want to title the sermon today, Radical Hospitality. Our story today is only found in Luke's Jesus story. The other gospel writers, they haven't included it. And I'm not sure why that is. But my sense is that its inclusion in Luke has more to say about what was important to Luke than its exclusion says something about the other gospel writers. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a bit. The passage started off this way. One Sabbath, when Jesus was eating in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being watched, carefully watched. Now, as a way of understanding the context, I think it's important to begin by saying that social gatherings were very commonplace back in the days of Jesus. Celebrations in which people were invited were often the talk of the town. Back in Jesus' day, social standing was very important. Whether or not people received invitations from others could either raise their social status or could tarnish it. There was always a desire for upward mobility. Upward mobility, it depended upon being seen with and by the right people. If you could be seen with the right people, then life would be smooth sailing. So dinner parties were often very strategic. Sure, the guest list would include a number of peers of the host, but far more importantly, would there be invitations issued to people of greater social standing? After all, if you could be seen by your peers mingling with people who were higher on the social ladder, then the likelihood of your standing in the community rising also would pretty well be guaranteed. So Jesus was invited to the home of a prominent Pharisee one day, and others were invited also. Now, there are two possibilities why Jesus was there. Either Jesus was the honored guest, or he was kind of more like the entertainment. Let me explain what I mean. Often at events today, organizers who want to attract people to come to the event, they'll have some kind of entertainment. They'll have some kind of headliner, as it were, to be there, just kind of to entice people to think that the event is worth attending. So Jesus could well have been considered a headliner in those days. He had captured many people's attention, and his presence there might have made it so that important people would have been drawn to come because they wanted to see this person named Jesus. The more I think about it, the more I tend to lean towards that this perhaps was actually a party for Jesus, that he was the honored guest. Whether or not the Pharisee was really looking to honor him, I can't say. Perhaps it was more of a political move on the Pharisee's part. Invite somebody who people think highly of, and they might think highly of you also. Again, it's that mixing with the right people. But whether or not the Pharisee actually intended to honor Jesus, the sense I get is that those who were also invited to the dinner, they saw Jesus as the honored guest. And that was one of the reasons, I think, why many people were watching him. They wanted to know where Jesus was going to be sitting. Now, I've spoken already about people getting the right people at a party and the desire among hosts to invite people of higher social standing. But there's also a desire in the others who were invited to ensure that their social status benefited also. Now, if the reading I did earlier this week was correct, back then, often at banquets, seating would be kind of in a square U-shaped formation, and with the chairs being on the outside of the U. And in theory, that was because they were trying to create some kind of equality. People would be sitting around the edge of that U, which would create a middle, and food would be brought to the center of it, and people would have equal access to the food being delivered. And the sight lines for the entertainment, which would often be near the top of that U, people would have kind of equal sight lines to the person or the whatever form of entertainment there was. But I said that was in theory, because in reality, things didn't always look like that. And people thought that the closer you sat to the host, or more importantly, the closer you sat to the honored guest, that was what was most important. And that your social stock would rise significantly if that was to happen. So our passage told us today that people were closely watching Jesus. Some may have simply been watching to make sure that Jesus didn't step out of line. I mean, if you were here last Sunday, you're watching the service online, you'll remember that we heard about a man who thought Jesus did just that, that he stepped out of line when he healed a woman on the Sabbath. Some may have been watching the party just to make sure that Jesus didn't do anything that he wasn't supposed to do. But I think there were others who were simply watching to see where it was that Jesus was going to sit. You see, back then, rarely were there name tags. There weren't seating plans. Seating was open. And I almost get the sense of this almost being like musical chairs. Possibly there was some music playing, maybe a harpist plucking some strings as people were mixing and mingling at the beginning of the reception. And then when the music stopped, they knew that it was time for the event to begin, and there was a mad scramble to grab the seat that you had been looking at, hoping that you were going to be sitting close to Jesus. And yet while the people do that, while the people grab the seat that they wanted to grab, the seats of highest honor if they could, what does Jesus do? He just stands there. And he watches what they are doing. And you know, I find that so interesting. Because while we were told that they had been watching Jesus closely, clearly that's all they were doing. They were simply looking at Jesus. They weren't noticing what he was noticing. They weren't really trying to follow his lead. The people at that dinner party, they wanted to actually get out in front and make the first move in the hope that they could get there before Jesus. The people at that dinner party had no intention to live as Jesus lived. No, to them, looking at Jesus was all that was necessary. You know, that causes me to wonder how much time we spend looking at Jesus. How much time do we read about him? How much time do we spend with him without any real intention to live like him? I want you to consider this. What's more important, looking at Jesus or looking at the world through Jesus' eyes? Now, some people might say that looking at Jesus has got to be first and foremost. I'm not so sure that's the case. Because looking at Jesus doesn't necessarily lead to action. And if anything, we see about Jesus is that he was one of action. When Jesus met with the first would-be disciples by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus didn't say to them, "Hey, look at me." He said, "Come and follow me." If we actually look at the world through Jesus' eyes, then we've got to be close to Jesus anyway, don't we? Our heart has got to be beating with his heart. If we're going to be looking at the world through Jesus' eyes, then the natural response will be one of action. Making things right that Jesus has noticed aren't right. And what did Jesus see that wasn't right? Well, there are two things from our passage today. One had to do with all the clamoring that was going on at that reception. The other had to do with how people understood hospitality. First, let's look at the clamoring. As Jesus watched people scramble for their seats, he responded by telling them a parable. Verse 8, "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited." And then he goes on to say, if that more distinguished person is there, then the host is going to come to you and say, "You got to vacate that seat, please, because somebody else it's reserved for them instead." Jesus said, don't look for that greatest seat. Much better decision is to start off from a lower place or even the lowest place and be then raised higher. than to start off at the high place and be sent lower. He's saying that it's better to be humble than it is to be humbled. Jesus knew that when people clamored for the best seats, when they clamored for position and privilege, not only were they trying to say something about themselves, but the corollary was that they were also saying something about the people around them. Not only were they saying, "I think I'm important," they're also saying, "You are not as worthy as I am." Are we really prepared to be saying that? Is that really what we think? Humility over haughtiness. Jesus says that's a better starting point. Much better to be humble. So it's a place that they'll cause much less embarrassment. And I guess the question that we need to ask ourselves is, am I prepared to look at myself with humility? And if so, what might such humility look like if it was lived out in my life? So that was the wisdom that Jesus shared that related to people clamoring around at that reception, clamoring around for position. However, Jesus' wisdom didn't just stop there. He also had something else to say that day, which had to do with hospitality. As Luke goes on in his story, we hear about how Jesus speaks about dinner parties themselves. Now, while I've talked about people hosting gatherings, inviting those of higher social standing in order to be seen with those people, there was also another motivation behind such invitations. And this was, if you invited someone to your place, it'd be incumbent upon them to invite you around to theirs also. Again, this was about mixing with the right people. And others around you seeing you mixing with the right people. Because if people knew you'd been invited to an important person's home, your social stock would surely rise. It was very much an, "I'll do this for you, and I want you to do this for me. And I'll scratch your back if you scratch my back" kind of world. "I will do this favor for you, and I will look forward to a favor coming back my way in return sometime down the road." We see this today in the realm of politics, don't we? The number of politicians of all political stripes who do favors for their friends so that a favor can come their way sometime down the road. Jesus knew that this was part of what was going on that day. He knew that it was part of the people's practice. So as his teaching continued that day, he offered them a radical alternative. Rather than invite those who can invite you in return, instead invite those who can't. Because then it will show that it's not about you, but instead will show that you are truly acting with hospitality. Hospitality isn't hospitality if it's motivated by self-interest. Generosity isn't generosity if we hope to get something in return. One of the things I think that's important for us to notice in our passage from Luke this morning is the frequency with which Jesus uses the word invite or invitation. Verses 8 and 9. "When somebody invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say, 'Give this person your seat.'" Then in verse 10, But when you are invited, take the lowest place. I think what Jesus is wanting to get across to people is to remind them that this is an invitation. They're not there by right, they're there by invitation. And I think that that's what Jesus wants us to know, that we're invited to the banquet. We're there by invitation. The way of God is always about generous invitation. At the dinner party of God, it's never about people deserving to be there. It's never about some being more worthy than others. The dinner party of God, it's open invitation. And I think that's why Luke included this in his story today. If there's any gospel writer whose life was more directed towards those on the sidelines, I think it's Luke. Time and time again, he pointed to Jesus reaching out to those who are in need. And I think part of Luke's purpose in writing his story was to make it clear to those who would be his readers that there is never anybody who is not welcome. There is never anybody who doesn't belong. Unlike the game of musical chairs where there's never enough seats to go around, at the banquet of God, there is a place for everyone. And people aren't there because they deserve it. They aren't there in some kind of hope for some favor later on. But rather, they are there because they've been invited. We are there because we've been invited. And as we've been invited, so it is important for us to recognize that all others have been invited as well. Now, for the wheelers and dealers of social status at the Pharisees' banquet that day, what Jesus said may well have sounded absolutely ludicrous. I mean, why squander your means without any hope of a return? And yet, that is precisely what Jesus was calling for. He was calling for radical hospitality. Hospitality that reached out to those on the margins. Hospitality that where you would get nothing in return. Because that way of the kingdom. As far as Jesus was concerned, radical hospitality can never be wasted because radical hospitality is the way of God. I'm going to leave you with a few questions that I want to encourage you to reflect on in the coming week. First one is this: what has God been saying to you through our passage today? What's God been stirring up within you? In what way or at what times have you lived similarly to those in the story that Jesus was criticizing? How have you been a little bit like them in the past? And how might the way you live out this coming week reflect God's radical hospitality? Friends, we have the choice to be wheelers and dealers, brokers of social significance, or we can turn things upside down like Jesus did and say, we're not going to play that game. And instead, we can become brokers of belonging, reaching out to those who are on the sidelines. May that be what we are about, as individuals and as a church community. That all people might come to know there is a place for them at the table. And they might begin to see themselves through the eyes of Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you that You are one of open invitation. That you have a place for everyone. Lord, we confess that there are times when we don't act like that. There are times when we try to get in front. We try to look more important. We can just feel better about ourselves. But Lord, we just pray that you will help us to become people of radical hospitality. Sharing your hospitality with all the people around us. We ask these things in the holy and precious name of Jesus.